And happy Sabbath to one and all gathered here and those on the phone and those listening to the recording. I'm glad to have each one of you in fellowship today. And before we get into our study book and before we have opening prayer, I just wanted to give you a brief update regarding Sister Lynn and Sister Ma, as well as Sister Susan there in Florida. Sister Lynn and Sister Ma felt that it was the best for their situation to leave where they were and to move into a second story condo, a condo on the second floor, of their, Sister Lynn's brother and Sister Ma's son, right? So they moved there in plenty of time, didn't have to worry about the mad rush to get out of that portion of Florida. And during the hurricane, Sister Lynn happened to open the front door on the second story and look out, and the water was coming up on the porch. Now, this is second story, right? So she told her brother, hey, did you know the water's coming up on the porch? And he goes, no, that's impossible. We're on the second floor, you know. So he goes out there and he sees the water that high. And so each story is about 10 feet. So the water was at least 10 feet. But it did not come in and flood the floor. So they were very grateful for that. They did lose power. But they were well supplied with everything they needed to deal with the hurricane. So they're fine. They weren't sure when they were going to be able to go back to their trailer park and their trailer. But we'll find out in the future when they're able to give us their testimony. Now, Sister Susan was able to come in for a brief time last night. She said that she's been without power for several days. During the hurricane, four big trees fell down on her property but did not come to endanger the house or her truck or anything like that. So God was merciful there. But there's 3 feet of water that is standing on her property. Her house is above the 3 feet of water. Her truck is above the 3 feet of water. But the trees came down across the road, and she's unable to get out by vehicle. And with 3 feet of water and the power lines being down, she was concerned that the power might still be live, and thus if you walk into the water with live power lines, you know, there's going to be a serious problem there. She does have solar panels, but they're far away from the house where there was plenty of sun to light them up, and she can't get them working. So she's kind of stuck. I mean, she has provisions there, right? But everything in her freezers and her fridge, of course, without power, has now gone bad. So she's having to rely on cans and dried goods that she can heat up in her solar still when there's, you know, the sun out. So she's fine. Both Sister Lynn and Ma and Sister Susan are fine. They ask for your continued prayers, especially Sister Susan, because she's uncertain when that 3 feet of water is going to subside or when there's going to be crews that come out that are able to help her with the big trees that fell down so she can get out. So they greatly appreciate your prayers, and thank you so much for that. So all three of them are well and praising God for his merciful kindness and compassion through this catastrophic event there actually two hurricanes went through portions of the same area. But God is good. And who would like to offer opening prayer for our service today? Please feel free.
If we could all bow our heads and our knees and our hearts as far as possible as we come before our Godhead. Righteous and Heavenly Father, as we come before you once more, give you honor and praises. Lord Jesus, thank you so very much for answered prayers. Thank you so very much for spirit mercies. Thank you so very much for your grace and your love and protection, dear Father, that even though there were storms in various places, that you still were indeed a shelter in a time of storm, dear Father God. Please, I pray, forgive us for our sins and our iniquities and our shortcomings. Forgive us for anything that we have done in this body, known and unknown. Lord, I pray that nothing that we have done may hinder up our prayers to you, dear Father. May it be like a sweet savor coming up before thee. Please continue to be with our dear brethren that are affected by the diverse inclement weathers, dear Father God, that are affected by any ailments, that are sick and afflicted, that are going through any type of maladies, dear Father God, that seem so uncertain, dear Father. If there's one thing we know, that you are an on-time God and that you are a sure God and that your mercies endured forever, dear Father God. And we pray and we commit our lives to you that you may do with it according to your perfect will. Lord, Father God, we ask that you orchestrate our days. We invite your spirit into our homes, into our hearts, dear Father, that wherever we may be, that will be a blessed Sabbath with thee, dear Father. Please continue to keep us on high, keep us our eyes and our minds and our spirit lifted above the things of this earth. Let the theme of our songs be that we rather have you than anything that this world can give us, dear Father. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much because sometimes we are so not deserving for that mercy and that grace that you beset upon us. Sometimes we don't even ask for it, and sometimes we don't even know in what way that you have given it to us. But we know that we are here one more day on repentance ground, dear Father. And again, dear Father, we commit ourselves to thee. Please continue to lead us and guide us according to your perfect will. Give us a blessed high Sabbath, dear Father. And as we're going a little bit later into communion, may your spirit abound with each one of us, dear Father, that we may truly have a wonderful Sabbath rest in thee. We thank you and we love you. Words cannot, dear Father, in this finite body, give you the honor and praise that is so deserving, but we try, dear Father. We thank you and we love you. In no other name but Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, we pray. Amen and amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. And there's two other storms that have the potential to develop into hurricanes in that area. So we know that catastrophe will follow on the heels of catastrophes. And that is one major area that leads people to believe that this is supernatural and thus God is involved and they need to get back to God. And that's where the Sunday law comes in. So signs of the times, dear ones. But may God indeed turn hearts to him while there is precious time to do so. We are continuing in our study book. This is chapter 25 in Christ's Object Lessons. And we are in the subsection Other Talents. We've discussed quite a bit about talents, and we've seen that talents can encompass a whole lot of other areas than what people may have attributed to talents. Time is a talent. So we're in the subsection Other Talents, and we left off about two-thirds of the way down on page 330 last time. And the last thing that we were discussing is that in these very last days, there is a tremendous work that needs to be accomplished to lead individuals to recognize that there is a future life, and the only way to obtain that life is through Christ Jesus. And the devil, of course, knows this, and so the devil has practiced on the minds of mankind for some 6,000 years, and he knows precisely what he needs to do to try to keep people from awakening and becoming serious about the future life in Christ Jesus. But we saw that God doesn't use the most talented, the most influential, the most proficient deliverers of speeches or sermons. He uses those who have a willing heart, regardless of their abilities, regardless of their social skills. He uses whoever is willing to give him their heart. And we also saw that just like with the disciples, none of them were perfect, but they had the precious privilege by being connected with Christ to become more and more mature spiritually and thus closer and closer to perfection. So the same today. God doesn't choose you and me to enter into his service as his witnesses because we're perfect, but because we're imperfect. But through our connection with him, we may day by day grow in grace towards becoming perfect. So that means each and every one of us has a place in God's great work if we will give Jesus our hearts. And then he says, you're my witnesses. Go forth and spread the gospel to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And the best way to do that is right in your own home, in your own neighborhood, in your own community. So that's where we left off. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. God will accept only those who are determined to aim high. He places every human agent under obligation to do his, of course, or her best. Moral perfection is required of all. Never should we lower the standard of righteousness in order to accommodate inherited or cultivated tendencies to wrongdoing. We need to understand that imperfection of character is sin. All righteous attributes of character dwell in God as a perfect, harmonious whole, and everyone who receives Christ as a personal Savior is privileged to possess these attributes. So the listless, or those who have no desire to do anything other than be lazy, right? God doesn't accept into his servants. They're not determined to aim high. In other words, they're not determined to do their best until they achieve perfection. So God doesn't want them in his service because they're not really going to serve him. God wants those who recognize that God can do all things. And if we connect with him through Jesus, then through his grace and strength, we can accomplish all things. So then there's a desire to accomplish. And that desire is something that God can utilize because there's effort going to be put forth into the relationship. And God places each one of us under obligation to do our best. So if we've chosen Jesus as our Savior, God expects that we do our best to become like Jesus in character. And then we're told that moral perfection, morality is the difference between right and wrong. Moral perfection is required of every one of us. So the ability to recognize right and to follow right is the goal towards perfection. And the only way that we can achieve that is through Jesus. His grace and strength will be sufficient. But God requires moral perfection of every one of us. So then is it possible for you and me in this life, before Christ comes, before probation closes, to become perfect? Is it possible? And the answer is yes. The reason is possible is not because we have anything within that can achieve perfection. But we have the ability to connect with Christ, who is perfect. And through him, we can become perfect at each step. Remember, Christ had the parable of the seed being cast into the ground. The seed was perfect when it was cast in. After it germinated, the first bit of growth was perfect. It was living up to what was expected of it at that time of growth. And when it finally produced fruit and it ripened, all of that process, that growing process, was perfect in each stage. So when that seed germinated and sprouted above the ground, that was perfect, even though it was not yet to the highest standard of perfection, which is the fruit being ripened. So it's the same with us. Our connection with Christ Jesus enables us to do all things through him, through his grace, his divine power, at each stage of our advancing development. So yes, we can be perfect at each stage of development. Any questions, any comments, any thoughts, dear one?
I would like to ask a question in this paragraph. How can it be understood where it says, we need to understand that the imperfection of character is sin, but we're always developing, I believe, by God's grace. But I don't, I just want to have a better understanding of that.
Thank you, brother. So let's explore it. The sentence before that says, never should we lower the standard of righteousness. What's the standard? God's law, okay? Never should we lower God's law, the standard of righteousness, in order to excuse or accommodate our inherited or cultivated tendencies to do wrong, to break God's law. So the standard of righteousness is God's law. And each and every one of us has inherited or cultivated, by choice, inherited or cultivated tendencies to do wrong. And some excuse these wrongs by stating, well, that's just the way I am. Okay. Well, that's lowering the standard of righteousness. They expect that God will accept them just as they are, which means God has to excuse known wrongdoing or tendencies to wrongdoing in their character. And of course, God will not do that. The reason that God will not do that is he requires moral perfection, keeping the Ten Commandments in all areas of everyone. So the law of God is the standard of righteousness, and there's no excuse that will justify us maintaining inherited or cultivated tendencies to wrongdoing. Now, if we do wrong, we're breaking God's law. If we have in our character a tendency to do wrong, then that shows us there's problems with our character. And that's why it's stated here, imperfection of our character is sin, because it leads us directly to breaking God's standard of righteousness. So instead of excusing sin in us or a imperfect character in us, we need to look away from ourselves to God. And when we look to God, we'll see that every attribute of his character is righteous, is perfect. So we need to then become perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. You know, Matthew 5:48. So it is possible for us to be perfect if we look to the one who is perfect, which is God. So then in each one of us, we have a particular type of character. We have particular attributes of character. Some of these are good. These righteous attributes dwell in God or are founded in God. But we also have habits that are not perfect. And these habits, imperfect habits, break God's law. They're sinful. And they need to be overcome instead of excused or justified. So did that help, dear brother? Follow-up question? Any other thoughts?
Well, no, not really. It did help. It did help, dear brother. It did. I just kind of wondered. So then I guess I'm looking at it like we all have these things to overcome before we reach into the perfection of God's character. So does that, I guess I'm kind of wrestling with how does that with sin, and we're trying to overcome these different things, really, you know, by God's grace trying to do that. Is that an unwillful or is that willful? I guess I wrestle with that, wondering, especially if we're trying to actually do that by God's grace and we still, you know, slip or slide or have difficulty or whatever the case may be.
Yeah, I understand. And that's the whole great controversy right there. Mankind is fallen, which means we have tendencies to wrongdoing. Some have less tendencies to wrongdoing. Some have no tendencies to wrongdoing in certain areas, but they have imperfection of character in other areas and thus tendencies to do wrong in those areas. So when the devil, who knows us better than we know ourselves, when he tempts us to give in to some of these inherited or cultivated tendencies to do wrong, there's a battle that's going on. Do we give in and follow our cultivated tendencies? Or do we say, well, God's law forbids that, and I want to follow God, so God help me follow you. Right? Do we give in to self and break God's law, or do we crucify self in order to follow God's law? And that takes place every single day, sometimes multiple times a day, just depending. Go ahead, dear sister.
I think also, dear Elder Rob, I think, so Brother Joel's question is, if we know, we are learning the words of God, and we are trying to do our best, right? We are fighting against ourselves, against those inherited sins, right? Because in life, it's our circumstances, it's our upbringing, it's our parents, it's all those things that work in tangent to help those type of imperfection of the character, those things that we've lived. And I think that's the struggling that he's referencing a bit. And Brother Joel, I don't want to speak for you, but if it's still never removed, because each day we're fighting against ourselves. We are our biggest Goliath, right? And that is the thing that we have to do daily, is to pick up our cross and go. But the beauty of that is Christ sees the beginning from the end. He sees the fight that we're fighting each and every day, and he is a God of hearts. So when we're fighting this stuff, we're never going to not have that fight as long as Satan is reigning. We're never not going to – it's a daily thing. It's a sanctification. It's an everyday work. We're always going to have that fight. And what we are able to overcome today, we may not have the strength to overcome, but the plan is for us to not be despondent and doubtful, and know that there is a God that sees the beginning from the end and will help us. We're given 40%, and he'll make up the 60% to make us whole in him. So I get that wrestling there, Brother Joel. I wrestle that. Some days are better than some. Some days I'm feeling like I'm not worthy enough to even get that grace of God. But he sees and loves me so much more that he sent his son to die for me, to accept me. And I'm just like, me? Me? I am not even worthy of that. But he sees in me something that was worthy enough to send his son for me, for us. So that fight is going to be a fight until the day the Lord says, no more. You can rest. You can rest there, brother. You could rest there, sister. So unless we're going to, once the devil is reigning, dear brothers and sisters, we're going to have that fight daily, because he's going to tempt us in ways that we don't even know.
Amen. Amen. That hit it right on the head. Thank you, dear sister.
Amen. Amen. Now let me ask you a question. Can every one of us in this room be perfect today?
According to the one truth we know, it could just be the one truth we know. We did do the best of our ability to keep it. The Lord, again, will make up the rest of it for us, is my understanding there, Elder Rob.
Yeah, amen, amen. But that's sanctification. So, yes, The answer is yes. Every one of us can be perfect in sanctification today. But there's also justification. And because sanctification requires a cooperation between you and God in order to maintain your perfection, where did your perfection come from in order for you to maintain it during sanctification?
Through the Holy Spirit, through Christ's merits and mercies.
Okay. Brother Joel, you had a comment?
Actually, I was going to say the same thing. I would think it would be through the Holy Spirit to give us strength by Christ.
Also, at the strength of your belief, which was given to you, and allowed you to speak and to feel Christ within you, the same feelings, it helps. It keeps you upon the water. Of this within you is your main desire. Please God. Sometimes you don't know how to do it. But if you know you don't, that's when he comes to your aid and allows you to receive. The Holy Spirit presents itself to have your own way. Make us gain your belief. It's my idea of it all. We can't go this alone. We don't know how. We need to be closer. It's the idea that he was a nature. He said,
I'm sorry, dear Brother Rudy, I was not able to understand what you were saying. Was anyone else here able to understand what Brother Rudy was saying and can repeat it to us? Please feel free.
Abuelo, if you can hear us, your voice was coming in a bit choppy. We heard at the starting of it, but then it went out, in and out. It was breaking in and out. So we weren't able to hear the actual words of what you were saying.
I think that's a problem with my computer. So we can hear did not get a chance to receive any clarity in what I was saying. I think the computer is, like you say, not functioning the way it should. Did you hear that?
Lo siento, abuelo, no escucho. It's not better.
I'm sorry, dear brother. We'll be praying that your audio will become more consistent in bandwidth instead of choppy. There's two stages in perfection. One is justification. Justification is by faith alone. Christ puts his robe of righteousness upon each truly repentant individual that accepts him for their savior. That perfection is instantaneous. In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're cleansed from all unrighteousness and all your sins are forgiven, you're perfect. That's justification, and it's by faith alone. So every individual here, including children, if they're able to understand, by going to Jesus, asking him to forgive you of all your sins and to cleanse you, he will do so. So you're now perfectly sinless at that point in time. Justification. Now, what are you going to do in your perfectly righteous position? Are you going to go back to sin? Well, then you're no longer righteous. You're sinful. Are you going to maintain your perfectly righteous state by following the will of God in all areas? That's sanctification. Justification, perfection, is by faith alone. Sanctification, perfection, is by a combination of Christ giving you divine grace and strength through the Holy Spirit to perform the will of God. That's sanctification, maintaining your righteousness that you received from Christ Jesus. Amen. It's day by day, right? So every single one of us can be perfect right now if we've gone to Christ, asked for his forgiveness for breaking his law, and plead with him for his precious blood, merits, and righteousness, cleansing us and enabling us to stand. So when someone says, no one can be perfect, you can quote 1 John 1:9. Yes, we can be perfect because Christ justifies us and makes us righteous. That's perfection. Now, what are we going to do with our inherited and cultivated tendencies to do wrong in this justified, perfect, righteous position? And that's where the great controversy is manifested in each one of us. Do we give in to our habits of sin, or do we resist these habits and flee to Christ for grace and strength to cooperate with him in walking that straight, narrow, upward path to eternal life? That's being educated. It looks like I lost my underline. That is being, oh, that's fine. It's the next paragraph. That's being educated in righteousness, learning how to develop habits of righteousness. So now your imperfection of character is being overcome by perfection of character. Amen. James 4:7. Submit yourselves therefore unto God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. So there's a cooperation there. And that cooperation between humanity and divinity leads to perfection. It leads to sinlessness. So you can remain perfect through justification while you have imperfection of character, sinful tendencies. Will you hold on to your perfect, justified position? Or will you give in to sin and lose that perfection? So at each stage of growth, you can be perfect all the way until fruit is produced, matured, and God is given glory. Just like the seed. It germinated, it produced a sprout, it grew, fruit was seen, and then fruit was perfected, and it was harvested. At each stage of growth, it was perfect. It was fulfilling the will of God at that point in time. It's the same with each one of us. When we are justified in Christ Jesus, we're growing. That seed that was implanted in our heart through the truth and watered and germinated by the Holy Spirit is growing. At each stage, you can maintain that perfect growth by not losing your justification in Christ Jesus. Any comments, thoughts, questions, insights? Please go right ahead. So perfection is possible. Christ starts it in us. We then, by cooperating with him, united with him, yoked with him, hand in hand with him, maintain it every advancing step of the way. So if you receive Christ as your personal Savior, you will grow up into him. You will gain his attributes for your own. You will become like Jesus in character. It's step by step, one day at a time. But that's the process in sanctification. So is perfection possible? Amen. Praise God. But only in Christ Jesus. Every step of the way. Let's see, there was some quotations put in the room here. Ephesians 4:13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man or woman, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Justification by faith in his cleansing blood, sanctification by the truth of the living word, and holiness or glorification imputed by Christ's merits alone. Amen. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
And those who would be workers together with God must strive for perfection of every organ of the body and quality of the mind. True education is the preparation of the physical, mental, and moral powers for the performance of every duty. It is the training of body, mind, and soul for divine service. This is the education that will endure into eternal life.
And thank you, Sister Dean. So if we want to be workers together with God, then we have to strive for perfection of every organ of the body, especially the mind. So here comes the eight laws of health, doesn't it? So if you neglect the eight laws of health in any area, then you're falling short of perfection. So the eight laws of health are extremely important if we desire to be a worker together with God. And dear ones, there's going to be no one in heaven who's not a worker for God on earth. So we have to take care of every aspect of our body so that we may be efficient workers together with God. And this is part of education. If you have a habit that is ruining your health, you need to recognize that, and then you need to know how to correct that habit so that you don't continue to ruin your health. So that involves education. True education is the preparation or learning how to take care of the physical, mental, and moral powers of your body to be able to perform every duty to the glory of God. Education is not just knowing how to, it's putting it into practice, training your body, mind, and soul for serving God. So when you're tempted to eat something you know is not going to give you clarity of mind or physical strength, then that is a decision you make. Do I eat this food that I know is not going to benefit my body in health, or do I not do so because I want to be the best worker possible for God? When you're tempted to stay up late for no good reason, you just want to, and break the law of rest, are you going to make the decision, I'm not going to stay up late because that's going to weaken my physical state. It's going to be detrimental to my mental state. And I won't have sufficient energy to carry out every duty for God tomorrow. So when we recognize that God requires so much of us, He requires all of us. Not just part, not just three quarters, not just 99%. He requires all of us, all of our heart. He's purchased us. Christ gave His life so that we might have life. So the only reason we have life is because of Christ's life. So He's purchased us. He's redeemed us. He's brought us back. We owe Him everything. So if we recognize that, then out of love for Him, appreciation for Him, gratitude for what He's done for us, we're going to willingly give ourselves to him, and thus we will strive for perfection. That's sanctification now. Justification is a free gift. That perfection comes by accepting Jesus and confession of sin. That perfection is given to us. Striving for perfection is something we do in cooperation with God. Overcoming our inherited or cultivated tendencies to want to break God's law. Any comments, thoughts, questions, dear ones, insights? Please share. Would like to read the next paragraph.
Of every Christian, the Lord requires growth in efficiency and capability in every line. Christ has paid us our wages, even our own blood and suffering, to secure our willing service. He came to our world to give us an example of how we should work and what spirit we should bring into our labor. He desires us to study how we can best advance his work and glorify his name in the world, crowning with honor, with the greatest love and devotion, the Father who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John chapter 3, verse 16.
Amen. Any thoughts or comments on this paragraph?
I have a question on this. It's kind of like inside of this in a way, because it's kind of off of the other one that I had, but I didn't ask it. When the word of God is saying that no one comes to the Lord Jesus unless the Father draws him, is that for everybody in the world is being drawn, or it kind of ties into what I'm trying to say? So I'm just kind of wondering, because I would like to think that whenever we are pulled to think about God and the things of God, that that's like the Lord is drawing us, but I don't want to assume.
Thank you, brother. Yeah, Christ died for the world, which means it was the Father's desire that every human being in the world come to Jesus for salvation. So the Father is drawing, wooing, encouraging, leading, guiding every human being to Jesus so that they might accept him and have salvation. And your connected question, brother, go ahead.
No, Sister Cece just basically connected that question, and how that ties to how many are called but few are chosen.
Amen. So each person is different than another. some people were born in Babylon, some people were born in Jerusalem. So in other words, some people didn't have many advantages growing up while others did. But the Spirit works upon the hearts of everyone. And God sent His Spirit to do that. Just like this world wasn't created until the Holy Spirit went out there and moved upon the face of the waters. In other words, calmed them down so that light could be created. So you have the Spirit going out, working upon hearts, preparing them for that precious seed, the truth, Jesus, to be implanted. And then the Spirit watches over that seed so that it may germinate at the best possible moment for that individual to have the best possible chance to receive Jesus and eternal life. So many are called to Jesus. That seed sprouts, germinates. But there's also the parable where that seed can sprout in four different major types of soil of the heart. Some have so many stones that it doesn't last. Some have so many thorns that, you know, the best efforts to weed their garden heart, their heart garden just didn't work. They clung to too many things that choked out the truth, their love for Jesus, and it didn't benefit. Others weren't careful and allowed the birds, and, you know, the devil to come and snatch away the precious seeds, and so it had little impact at all. But then others, the few, had a love so great for Jesus that they were willing to get rid of anything and everything that would harm that seed, that precious sprout. And they'll have salvation. So we definitely want to have a heart that is good soil, that the weeds are gone, right? And getting rid of those weeds can be very painful, but very necessary. Who would like to read the next paragraph?
But Christ has given us no assurance that to attain perfection of character is an easy matter. And an all-around character is not inherited. It does not come to us by accident. A noble character is earned by individual effort through the merits and grace of Christ. God gives the talents, the powers of the mind. We form the character. It is formed by hard, stern battles with self. Conflict after conflict must be waged against hereditary tendencies. We shall have to criticize ourselves closely and allow not one unfavorable trait to remain uncorrected.
Amen. Amen. Now notice here it says, we shall have to criticize ourselves closely. Didn't say criticize others, did it? We have to critically look at ourselves, our actions, our motives, our thoughts, and see if there's any unfavorable traits in those habits, motives, and thoughts. And if we find one or more, we have to correct them. That means change. And this is part of the conflict after conflict against our hereditary or cultivated tendencies. Having bad thoughts is not character. Having actions here and there that are sinful is not character. Character is formed by habits. So sinful thoughts is not character. Random sinful actions are not character. Character is formed habits. So thoughts give rise to actions. Repeated actions form habits. And it's by our habits that our character is formed. When Moses got mad at the children of Israel and struck the rock when God said not to strike it, but to speak to it, he committed sin, but that was not part of his character. Sin was still committed. Sin still had to be punished, but it didn't cost Moses the loss of eternal life because that sin was not part of his character. It's by our characters that we are judged by. William Miller, after the great disappointment in October 1844, was brought face to face with the Sabbath question. The Sabbath question came up around 1845 or so. It was presented to him, and he wasn't sure whether to accept it or reject it. So he asked those friends of his, companions of his that had gone through the Advent movement and disappointment and so on, what they thought of the Sabbath issue. And every one of his friends said, it's part of the old law. It's been done away with. God doesn't expect you to keep the Sabbath today. You're not a Jew, right? Don't let it, Judaizers, you know, all of those common arguments against the fourth commandment. So William Miller did not accept the Sabbath, even though the light had been presented. He died shortly thereafter. God allowed him to rest. Ellen White was shown what the state of William Miller's salvation was after that. And she said, God recognized that if it had not been for William Miller's friends leading him astray, he would have accepted the Sabbath and would have become a Sabbath keeper. But because he had exhausted his energies preaching so many times regarding the Advent movement issue, that God recognized his state, his situation, and granted him salvation. So that rejection of the Sabbath truth was not part of his character. It was something that he had been misled into, honestly. God recognized that and granted William Miller salvation, even though he had not followed the truth. so you can recognize how just and merciful our God is. He goes into every aspect, the circumstances, the situations, the pressures, the conditions of mind and body. All of these are factored in to the decision whether we're saved or lost. God reads the heart. He looks at our character. And what a compassionate God we have. Any thoughts, comments, insights, questions, please feel free. Let's read one more paragraph. Let no one say, I cannot remedy my defects of character. If you come to this decision, you will certainly fail of obtaining everlasting life. The impossibility lies in your own will. If you will not, then you cannot overcome. The real difficulty arises from the corruption of an unsanctified heart and an unwillingness to submit to the control of God. Now, many of us have heard individuals say, I'm not perfect, or other individuals, no one can be perfect. And that means that they will fail of obtaining everlasting life unless they change that position. So if you believe you cannot be perfect, you're lost. Why is that? Any ideas?
Because it takes Jesus for us to be complete in perfection.
Amen. So if you've accepted Jesus, who's perfect, into your heart, then why can't you become perfect in Jesus? So you can see that those who say, no one can be perfect, or I cannot be perfect, I cannot overcome my defects in character, you're actually denying Jesus' divine power to make you perfect. How many things can you do through Christ? I can do all things through Christ. Why? Because he strengthens you. He gives you divine power to do all things. So then you can remedy your defects of character, right? Because Christ gives you the divine power to do so. So by declaring you cannot be perfect, you are denying Christ and his divine power. What is the will of God? Our sanctification. In other words, our becoming perfect in character. Now, justification is obtained by faith. So that means your character is not involved. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to your account. That's all by faith. But sanctification now involves your character. And every one of us has a character that's defective. It's imperfect. Sanctification is remedying. It's changing. It's altering the areas in your character that are imperfect so that they may become like Christ's character, perfection. So then, if we hold on to the defects in our character, it's because of our choice to do so, our will. We've chosen to keep it. So then we will not be able to overcome. So those who cling to their sins are unwilling to submit to what? The control of God. Yeah, amen. Matthew 5:48. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. So if we cling to our sins, the reason is we won't give God the control of our will. We want to keep control of our will ourselves. So we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. That's a promise. And it's the will of God that we become sanctified and perfect. Because God wants to work within us to will and to do of his own good pleasure. We have to allow God to work within us. We have to give him freedom to control us. So when God says through the Holy Spirit, this is the way, walk ye in it, we have to say, thank you for letting me know. Yes, I'm willingly following you. And then let him lead and you follow. Yeah, amen, amen. Comment room says, to say nobody is perfect makes this scripture a lie. You're right. So the real reason people believe that no one can be perfect is because they do not want to submit their will to the control of God. They want to cling to the corruption of an unsanctified heart. In other words, they don't want to come to the light. They want to stay in darkness. The light hurts their eyes, so they want to keep their eyes shut. But Christ says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. I will lead you in a way that ye know not. I will lead you to the springs of everlasting life, and you will never thirst again. It's a choice, dear ones. It's a daily choice. It's a moment-by-moment choice. We have to bear our cross in crucifying the flesh so that God is allowed to work in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. So bear your cross daily. In following Jesus, the will of God, the paths of righteousness, for his name's sake. Fear God and give glory to him. May we do that each day. Well, next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph that starts out, many whom God has qualified. And that is pretty close to the bottom. It's about two-thirds of the way down on page 331. So that's where we'll start next time. And it's possible, dear ones, but only through Christ, which can strengthen you to do his will. Now, who would like to offer closing prayer?
If you all can kneel, bow our head as possible. Keeping always the scripture in mind. Oh God, so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Righteous and Heavenly Father, we are so grateful and unworthy, dear Lord, that you gave your only begotten Son, that only through his merit we can be able to become righteous, worthy to go before the throne of God, blameless. Father, we pray that you may be with each and every one of us, keeping us in mind, dear Lord, and we fixing our eyes upon thee. For it is the lack of knowledge that we would not know that Christ is the only one that can bring about a full salvation. Father, help us that we may take it by faith and continue to walk, dear Lord, holding to your words and allowing the word to be able to work in our hearts, Father. For our hearts are hardened. It's like the stone, Father. But you're the only one that can make that exchange of we giving that stony heart and you giving us that heart of flesh, which is your heart, Father Jesus. I pray that you never let us go. Help us with our unbelief. Help us, dear Lord, with our lack of faith. Father, I pray, dear Lord, that you may continue holding us so dear to thee, Father. Please be with each and every one of us here, Father, those that are going through any kind of sickness, Father, mentally, physically, or emotionally. We pray, dear Lord, that you send your Holy Spirit to encamp about them. Lift them up, Father Jesus, from the atmosphere of doubt and allow the light of heaven to be in their dwelling, Father Jesus. Be with each and every one of us as we prepare, Father Jesus, for the purpose of communion. We pray that your presence be here, Father, and the heavenly angels to help those that if they don't have anybody to make communion, they have the best guest, and that is the Lord. We thank you, Father Jesus, for being with us. Forgive us for all our sins and our iniquity, our Christ-like spirit, Father Jesus. We always pleading for the blood of Christ to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and to continue to strengthen, to hold on and cling to thee, Father, for you are our only salvation. You are all in all. It's my prayer in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So next time we'll pick it up at the two-thirds of the way down on page 331 to the paragraph that starts out, many whom God has qualified. We'll find out more about that particular issue. And let us take a 12-minute break. And then return back here at 12 noon Pacific or 3 p.m. Eastern time for our main church service on this High Sabbath day, which is foot washing and communion. And our dear elder, Jim Snipes, will be leading out in foot washing and communion. So we'll meet back here at 12 noon or 3 p.m. for our main church service.